Living a surrendered life before God is quite a powerful thing, and it's amazing how God, what God can do with a life that is fully surrendered with Him and to Him. And if I look at the lives represented here this morning, there's some powerful stuff that needs to happen here. I think even as we were just praying before, and I believe that is God's heart. And nogals interessant that my sermon title is kind of, what are you waiting for? So what are you waiting for? Better days, nicer weather. What are you waiting for to fulfill that which God wants to do through you? What are you waiting for? What excuses do you have, etc.? Now, if we look at the Old Testament, I know none of you read it anymore because it's old, but it's a good thing to every now and then, you know, Stephen is just in the Old Testament. We're struggling to get him to the New Testament, but I'm joking, Stephen. But if you go read Scripture and you read the Old Testament, we'll see in the Old Testament how, you know, there's so many times that God speaks and there's a promise, and then there's a journey to get to the promise. So many times God pitches in someone's life and He says, I want to do this through your life. I want to, you know, have this thing or take you there. And then the journey starts. You know, we can see Abraham receiving the promise of a son. And that journey of actually getting there, you know, eventually getting to that place where he has to sacrifice his son, and God makes a way. But such a journey of the promise and the faith that goes with it. You know, I think of Israel, which is obviously the big one, you know, getting to the promised land where God says, hey, I've got this land for you and I'm going to take you there. And he brought Moses into the picture, you know, and lots of things happened, miracles with Pharaoh and all the plagues and everything. And I mean, some of the most incredible miracles on the journey were the sea opening and the Jordan opening and food and water out of rocks and stuff. I mean, come on. That is one amazing journey, getting to that place of faith. But you're so easy just to look at the nice stuff, but we also see the stuff where they rebel against God, where they walk away from God, where God actually, you know, gets fed up with them because they are playing the harlot with Him. They so many times walk away from Him. You know, I think of Hannah waiting for a son, you know, and seeing that fulfillment and having to give that son to God. And he becomes one of the biggest prophets or leaders in Israel. You know, I think of Joseph receiving dreams, the promise of a future that he has, and then he has to start by being chucked into a pit. And you go, so Yara, what's wrong? Why am I not walking? And maybe you're in the pit today. I don't know. But so many times, you know, there's these promises that God speaks. And, you know, when you take the promise on face value, it's amazing things. And how many of you sitting here this morning has a prophetic word, a promise of God that you are still waiting to see fulfilled in your life? Okay, you can put up your hand. This is a whoop, whoop moment. That's me. You know, my promise to stand in full-time ministry didn't take long. It was only 20 years. So no complaining. But what promises have you received from God, and where are you in this journey to get there? What are you doing with those promises? Now, I've got a question for you this morning, and if you can flight my question. It's my question. Ha! Yes, I've got a screen there. I can do a cake. Do you consider yourself a courageous Christian? Do you consider yourself a courageous Christian? My son, when I asked him on Wednesday, I said, son, you know, are you a courageous Christian? He said, so what's the definition of courageous? And I went, ah, man, you philosophical people. Now, it's a simple question. Don't make more of it than what it is. And there's maybe some of you sitting here this morning going, Quibus, but what's your definition of a courageous? What do you think it is? But in your opinion, are you a courageous Christian? Yes. Why would you say so? No. Why not? Why do you consider yourself not a courageous Christian? What are you looking at to make that deduction on your life, whether you are courageous or not? Okay, so I just want you to just simmer on that question quickly. Maybe take out a pen. Write it. Be honest with yourself. Am I a courageous Christian? Yes or no? And then answer the question. It's an important question for us to consider. Because if I've surrendered all, I see a courageous, mighty God doing incredible stuff through ordinary people in the Bible. When you get to the New Testament, you know, you get the Pauls and the guys, that the Timothys, etc., who by the Spirit of God are the reason that we are here today. So are you a courageous Christian? The next question I want to ask you this morning is, what does these words mean to you? It says in John 16:33, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What does those words mean to you when you read them? We're going to go on a bit of journey this morning with the scripture, but what does this words mean to you as you sit here today? But take heart, I have overcome the world. The TPT version, the Passion Translation, says it this way: you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. You must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. So Jesus is making a statement here, inviting us into a lifestyle, into a place where we can walk before Him, because He has overcome the world. In other words, He has accomplished something, He has made something happen, and because of that, we do not have to walk in fear, we do not have to be timid, we do not have to be withdrawn, we can be courageous. Right? The Amplified Classic says it this way: be of good cheer, gooi a party, invite some friends over. I don't say there, you know, be morbid and sad and all the rest of it, for I'm dying. He say, be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted. Because I have overcome the world. What does it mean to you this morning, the fact that Jesus says, but I have overcome the world? And if you have to be honest to yourself, is how does that influence my lifestyle? How does it influence my choices, what I am doing before God? How am I walking before Him if He has overcome the world? You know, we can so easily say in this life that, you know, we are in this world, you know, and until we leave this place, you know, stuff will happen, right? We can all so easily write it off as being part of this world. But Jesus said, I have overcome this world. I have conquered it. I have dealt with it. So Jesus overcame the prince of this world. The prince, the principalities and the powers, He overcame them. He conquered over them. He ruled over them. He made them a spectacle for you and me. So we can so easily say, yeah, but the devil. But is he not supposed to be under our feet? Oh, thank you for coming. He's a defeated foe, saints. But do we view him like that? Or has he become this irritating chummy that's always on my case? You know, we all have those friends that always does the wrong stuff at the right time. None of you? Maybe I'm that wrong friend doing the wrong, any case. But you see, what Jesus has done is He has overcome the prince of this world, the one who wanted to stake his claim and say, this world belongs to me. When Jesus said to him, I'm not going to jump off you and then you give me this all belongs to me in any case. They are made in my image, not yours, champ. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Sorry if that was a bit arrogant. Ma, come on. Yes. Maybe we should, you know, get a bit of an attitude as Christians a bit against the devil, not each other. And then by doing so, he gave us everything we needed to overcome the enemy of our soul. This one who comes against, I mean, in Scripture even says there's no temptation that comes against you that is too difficult for you to overcome. Terrible scripture that. Because it just says there's no excuse. When that temptation comes, you have everything. He has done everything for you and me to overcome what the devil wants to do. But we so easily give in. I want to counsel you this morning. Stop it. It's amazing counseling that. It's incredible. If you just do that one thing, your life will be transformed. Just stop it. Stop giving up. Stop giving in. Stop fighting. Get a bit of a spiritual attitude against the devil and say, I was crucified with Jesus. You got beef with me? Go look for that guy there. And in doing so, he gave us everything to overcome every temptation. No temptation that we face will be greater than what we can overcome. Even though you feel this is the biggest thing I have ever faced in my entire life, from God's perspective, it's just another victory. And there's a greater giant that we need to slay later on. This is maybe the lion or the bear that you're dealing with. Goliath is still coming. And you're thinking, maar dis 'n groot leeu. You can therefore stand for your God in the midst of danger, persecution, death, pain, because he has overcome the world. In other words, anything and everything that is thrown at us in this life, we can stand. Because he has overcome the world. But you see, if I don't get that revelation, if I don't understand what it means, the fact that he's overcome the world, I will walk around defeated. Every time the enemy goes, wah! Okay, nou julle almal wakker. Great stuff. Welcome to the service this morning. We want to run away. So stop it. It's very easy. You know, if you read the Bible, we see so time and time again, our scripture encourages various people, including us, to be strong and courageous. Isn't Joshua 1 verse 8 one of our favorites? Yet when the enemy comes with all his pomp and his temptations and his stuff, are we strong and courageous? Do we show him the door or do we invite him in for supper? Now, if we look at courage, this is the definition of courage. It says, the ability to do something that frightens one. Strength in the face of pain or grief. Courage is the means to stand up when something really frightens you. It freaks you out. Yet you have the courage. You remember that first time when your ma says to you, go to your room, and you go there, it's like, but it's dark. I'm not going in there. Heck no. And then you kind of go, and your ma gaan, go. And you're like, it's dark. And I mean, then the hallway is dark, and your room is dark, and everything is dark, and you're like, ma says, gaan. That's next door, gaan. Just go. And you kind of sleep. You switch on the light. And you get to your room. And the problem with the room is the light switch is on the inside. You have to go in, right? But when you've done it the first time, the second time is not that bad. And the third time you go like, yeah, sure, no more problem. So it gives you that simple analogy, but it gives us the courage to stand up that the things that frightens us. Is the devil frightening you now? Are you looking at what the devil is doing in your life and you go, but that's too much? Are you fearful? You need some courage. And then courageous means this. Not deterred by danger or pain. To be brave. To be brave. You know, we put people on pedestals who are brave in various circumstances. Jesus is calling us to be brave. Not to be deterred by pain or anything like that. But to take the stuff head on. So if I have to take John 16, there 33, and I have to rewrite it for you. It says this, with that in mind, it says, do not let danger or pain deter you. I have overcome the world. Do not let danger or pain deter you because I have overcome the world. If we look at history, how many saints, how many disciples were killed for their faith? No one dies for something they don't believe in. You see, they had courage. They were courageous in what God called them to in that season with Rome and everything. I would love to see us all in Rome at this time. We are moaning about Corona. Imagine there's a bunch of dudes with swords and stuff. You know, if you smell like a Christian, they kill you. What would we do in a circumstance like that? What if we go to China right now? And we go declare that we are Christians. How many will be? We're going on a mission to China. Who's going? And then we're going to go to the streets and we're going to proclaim Jesus. And we will be willing to die for our faith. Who's going? Only two. I'll take them. To take that further says, let your bravery be evidence that I have overcome the world. Let your bravery be the evidence, your courage. Let it be the evidence that Jesus has overcome this world. Maar stil met die amens vandag. So what makes you courageous this morning? Is it the skill that you have, your degree? Is it your calling? Because Christians so easily point to, but this is my call. Is that what makes you brave? Is that what makes you courageous? Is it the fact that you've done Bible school or some other course that makes you courageous this morning? Is it the fact that when we pray for people and demons leave them, that makes you brave? What is it that makes you brave this morning? What is it that makes you courageous? Or you're not that at all? Because maybe that's why you're sitting here this morning, because God is going, it is time to man up and be courageous, to be brave, to step into that which I have for you. 1 John 5 verse 4, love the scripture, beautiful scripture. It says, for everyone who has been born of God. Just think of that. Born of God. Born of God Almighty. Whew. There's so much in there. Everyone who has been born of God, what? Is defeated in the world. Oh, it's the other translation. Everyone who is born again believers, do you consider yourself a born again? You better be proud about that now. Not prideful. Are we then not supposed to overcome the world? Is that not my heritage? Is that not my identity? Is that not who I am? That everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Your faith, my faith, in the God who is able to do anything is the evidence that he has overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He died and He was risen from the dead, that He is alive? Man, then this is your portion. This is who you are. And the world, you have overcome that. So stop playing with it. Sorry. I'll behave. It just makes me think of what God showed me in terms of the harlotry. Is that we say we're serving God sometimes, but we're actually playing with other stuff and they become more important than His call, His mission, His will, His plan for our lives. We are playing the harlot with God. We want the blessing. We want the benefit. We want Him to, you know, there's so many scriptures that says He wants to bless you and make, but we don't want to pay the price. But yet it is. Everyone who is born of God, the fruit on your life is this, that you have overcome the world. May that devil find that out this week like never before. May the courage, the bravery, the boldness on your life make him run for his life. You know, his destiny is to spend it in eternity in a pit. Mine is to be with him in his house. On my banqueting table with you guys. But we are here now, saints. We have not been raptured. We are not taken away. We are still alive. Just go, do that quickly. Look, if you can do that, you are alive. And while you have breath, donkey. 1 John 4 verse 4, little children, this is now you, for you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who lives in you, who dwells in you, who's taken residence up in you, is greater than the one that is in the world, whom we have overcome. So what do we do with that scripture? When the devil comes with all his stuff and scenarios, wants to drag us away from God, do we understand this? That the one who lives in me is the greater than the one who lives in this world. But you see, I honestly believe that if I am not in scripture, if I'm not in his presence, I will fail to see the devices of the devil that he's bringing against me. If I'm more in the world than in his presence, I won't see it coming. But when you are walking with God, when you are in his presence a lot of the time and in his scripture, you will identify the works of the devil coming against you. And then it still stands that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The mandate of the kingdom is not separate from the power or the presence of God in us. The mandate of the kingdom, that which God is calling us to, that which is ordained through us, that which is paid for, is possible because of his presence and his power that dwells within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When this anointing of God, when this power of God rests on you, the devil has to run. You are his anointed. Do you believe that? Maybe just say it. I am his anointed. Say it. Say it like you believe it. Okay, you can do that one too. You see, if I'm going to believe that I'm defeated, I'm going to live that way, right? If I believe I have no chance of victory, will I ever get there? You know, there's a simple scripture that just pops in my head now. So what does it mean to us when Scripture says, call those things that be not as though they were. Because when the one who is living in me is greater than the one that is in this world, and I start speaking from the life that I receive from him, will there not be stuff that happens? The mandate of the kingdom is not separate from the power or the presence of God. The mandate of the kingdom is only possible when the power and the presence of God dwells in you and me richly. And it's not separate from that dedicated life, that surrendered life before him. I cannot give him 10% and hope it's going to just be all fine. I have to surrender all. You see, it's not without his presence. In Matthew 28, verse 20, the B part, he says, and I am with you always. He says, go. By the way, we as Christians need to be careful not to change the go from a go to a come. We can so easily go, come, come, but we don't go. And then he says, in that context of going and reaching those that are lost, he says, I am with you always. My power, my presence, the fact that all authority has been given to me that is in heaven and earth is on me, so go. And then Revelations, the last book of the Bible, says then, and they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Now I like the first part. I can do the blood of the Lamb. I can do the word of my testimony. But when it comes to this last part, Houston, we have a problem. Not loving my life unto death. You know, it's one of the things that in marriage, you kind of learn. Because it's not about me. I would so love it to be about me. Just about me and what I want and what I do and all my desires. And then I got a wife. And now I love her like Christ loves the church. And he gave his life for it. That's a tough one. So if you are engaged or married, come see me. We need to talk. There's some good stuff coming. We've now had 27 years of dying. And it's going well. Nah? Since I skit our kop, evidence, praise the Here, ek is in a goeie plek. And I'll be honest, there's so many times in our relationship where you go before God and then I moan about stuff that she's not doing and then he just tells me, shush and die. Serve your wife, love your wife. And then I go like, you know, but excuse me, Lord, she's not doing what I think she should be doing. And then he goes, shush, I'll deal with her. You just serve your wife. And I go, okay. See, in the scripture, in Revelations, there's three things. The blood of Lamb, which is the fact that Christ paid for everything. His redemption. He made it possible. But when he said it is finished, he meant it. It wasn't a suggestion. It was finished. The second thing is the word of our testimony. Our formal, written, or spoken statement of Christ's work in us. If I have to ask you to write down your testimony, can you write down the formal, written version of what you believe or what your testimony is at the start? And I want to encourage you, in order to share your testimony with those around you, maybe go write the thing down. Get your sort of thoughts ordered so that someone says something, you are ready to share it. Because that's how you overcome, by the word of your testimony. And then a surrendered life unto death. Not even death itself can withhold us from proclaiming Jesus Christ to the world. And there's a very nice spelling for it. Any case. Are we scared of death? Or is it until death and beyond? There's only one thing that you should be waiting for if you have to wait. And this is Isaiah 40 verse 31. It says, but those who wait on the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in Him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift up their wings and mount up close to God as eagles. Mount up with the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired. If you are tired this morning, it's maybe because you are running without God. If you are weary, maybe you are not soaring with Him. He's inviting you to that. In John 15 and 16, there's a couple of things that we see there, and I'll conclude now, but there's a few things in John 15 and 16 which Jesus says. Firstly, He says to us, listen, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and you need to be grafted into Me. And without Me, you can do nothing. So is the inviting in the relationship. The second one is that He says, the world will hate us. Just by the way, if you hadn't figured this out, the world will hate you if you declare that Jesus is Christ. And all the more as the world changes, as things that need to, were unacceptable now becomes acceptable somehow. And you stand up and you say, but that's wrong. The world's going to hate you. Are you ready for it? Or are you? Okay. So if persecution comes, it's only because the world hates us. But to live is Christ and to die is gain, if I understand Scripture. Okay. The Holy Spirit will come, which He will send us. This is John 16. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And He's going to teach us concerning everything. He's going to remind of the things that Christ has taught us so that we can be effective in the fulfillment of His call and His plan for you and my life. So this walk before God without the Holy Spirit is very difficult if you have to make everything happen. And then your sorrow will be turned to joy when we see Him. When we see Him again, everything that we've gone through in this life will not compare to the fact that when we see Christ, it's going to be beautiful. And then at the end of chapter 16, He says, but I have overcome the world. Saints, there's so many promises. So many promises in Scripture. We just need to dig into them. So can I conclude with this? So what are you waiting for? That is my question. The question I want you to consider is, what are you waiting for? We are in this journey now to our inheritance, to the promises that He has given us. We need to take our promised land. That is where we're going, right? God has spoken stuff over you. He is leading you there. He wants to take you there. But there's a journey to get to the promise of seeing the fulfillment of what He has said in your life. You know, for me, it's such a blessing doing what I'm doing now because it's the fulfillment of waiting for 20 years. Being faithful with other stuff to step into this. To do it for the rest of my life. So Jesus has overcome the world, and in Him you have overcome the world. So what are you waiting for? Be courageous. Be brave. For us to see this world transformed, changed radically, just takes for us to understand the fact that He has overcome the world. And because of that victory, I have overcome the world. And because of that place of authority, God can flow through me And I can become his hands and his feet in this world. And people will see that God loves them. Again, what David said when we looked at it last week. You know, he took on the giant so that the people, so that the world may know there is a God in Israel. That was his declaration. Is my faith walk, is my walk before God so that the world may know there is a God who lives. And am I willing to love him unto death?